want to say thank you to you guys for coming today. And this is just a little bit too high for me, so I'm going to... Yes, I am short. We finished up last week a series on the origins of the universe, the origins of creation, the origins of the earth. We titled it the Theory of Creation. And if you are interested in that, that is on sermon audio. The reason that we recorded is not because I like to hear my voice, which I absolutely hate, but it's because we do have students who are not here in town. They do go to secular schools, and we wanted to give them the opportunity to have something that would help challenge the way that that maybe they would be taught in certain things. So... if you find that interesting, that is on sermon audio under Trinity Bible Church, and that's there for you. Today, we have a topic that is a little bit different. Next week, I won't be here. Amy and I will be out doing something with our family. Bryant Graves will be teaching next week, that should be a good time. But this week, about this time every year, right about the time of the holidays, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that we dedicate one lesson to the topic of suicide. And say, Elias, why in the world would you talk about suicide to a bunch of college-aged Christians, right? Assuming that you all are Bible-believing Christians. Why would you talk to young people about the hopelessness that sometimes people feel? Why do you take time to talk about this taboo topic? And to be honest, up until, 7 or 8 years ago, it didn't seem like it should be a topic that we would address very, very much here. Until my wife and I, in the span of maybe 2 or 3 years, lost two friends of ours to suicide who were Bible-believing, professing Christians. One was a youth pastor here in South Carolina. And what it helped me to realize is that Christians are people, right? Christians are sinners saved by grace, and yet we're still sinful. And we still have struggles, struggles with depression and struggles with anxiety. And in the coming year, I hope to go through again our series on anxiety and decision making, and how if we believe the Bible, that it gives incredible freedom to believers. But today, we are going to talk about suicide. The title of this lesson today is The Love of God, An Argument Against Suicide. You have an introduction in your notes. I wrote it the way I want it read, and so I'll just read it here to you. There are those of us who struggle with anxiety. How many of us, though, struggle with depression? In our circles, it is a topic that is difficult to discuss at best and a topic avoided at worst. Good Christians are not depressed. How many of you have ever heard a sentiment like that? Good Christians should not be depressed. Anybody? Okay. The fact of the matter is that Christians do allow themselves to become depressed. Some take the step of suicide. To avoid the topic is to be unfair to you. And today we will look at the life of one believer who faced suicidal thoughts and where he could have done better. All right? So that's what we're going to look at today. We do have slides, and so we changed this up just a little bit. So I pray that you would just bear with me. And there we go. We're going to get there. All right. In 2014, tragedy hit the U.S. and the world at large as Robin Williams was found dead, having apparently committed suicide, right? And only then did people understand the pain that he was going through, the trauma that was in his life, and people... just an outpouring of love to him and to his family. Even memes like this, where you have Genie and Aladdin hugging, and Genie, you're free. R.I.P. Robin Williams, 1951, 2014. Suicide. Suicide. In 2014, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. In 2014, suicide kills 42,000 people. Per day, it killed 117 people. So think about that. Per day, two people in every state of the United States dies. And for every one that succeeds, there are 25 additional attempts. 10th leading cause of death in the United States is suicide. People get depressed, and they do not cry for help. Sometimes they turn inside, they feel alone, and they feel like they have no hope. And this happens even to believers. How many of you know of a Christian who has attempted suicide? How many of you know of a Christian maybe who has succeeded at suicide? Okay? I want to talk to you guys today about a man called Elijah. And Elijah was a believer, not a Christian, right? Because Christians didn't come till after Jesus. But a believer in God who struggled with his emotions. All right? So 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And they're up on the screen if you want to look at them in your Bible as well. Now Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." All right. What is this passage telling us? Very quickly, okay, if I can, this is going to be just a little bit difficult to see. But Elijah has just, let's see, where is this guy? There we go. Elijah's here at Mount Carmel, okay? And he has just had a miraculous event. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. He finishes the day, and Jezebel, the queen, sends him word and says, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah gets up right away and travels all the way down to here, okay? And that's still not far away enough. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness. That's what's happening here. And when he's done, he parks himself under a juniper tree and tells God, "I'm done. Take my life. It's over." All right? Question. Who are the prophets mentioned in verse 1? All right? Who are the prophets mentioned in verse 1? Julian. The prophets of Baal, okay? Elijah has just had a miraculous time in his life. What are the things that have just happened? Let's go back 3 years. What's happened to Elijah? How many of you know the story? Perfect. You guys are perfect. Okay. So what just happened? Not 3 years up to now. Yes. Okay. All right, so God just showed that he's real because of Elijah. Yeah, because of the challenge on Mount Carmel. What else? Yes. God sent ravens to feed Elijah. That's kind of cool, you know? That's like room service, except there's no room. But that's cool. All right, what else? Yes. Yep, he was. He had the oil that just kept multiplying out with the widow in Zarephath. What else? Anything else? Even if there was nothing else, that's kind of amazing, right? He was sustained by God for 3 years. What's happening for these 3 years? I don't want to get too long-winded in this, but I want you to see something. What's happening for 3 years? Severe drought, right? So God tells Elijah, listen, you're going to go by this brook, and I want you to stay there, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to give you water. And when the water and the food are done, you're going to go out of Israel to the land of Phoenicia, and then I want you to stay with this widow, and you're going to have oil to make bread and stay alive for a portion of time until I send rain again. Okay? He just saw fire from heaven. Can you imagine standing on the top of the mountain and I don't know about you, but if I see 700 people who are angry at me, and I say, God, I really hope you're serious about this. Because when I ask you to send fire, it really needs to come, right? Please. And God says, and Elijah opens up his hands and he says, oh God of our fathers, would you please show these people who is God in Israel? And boom, fire that completely consumes the drenched sacrifice and the altar. And then he says, listen, if you're for Israel, let's kill these Baal prophets. Okay, the people who have been hunting him. He's just had a tremendous victory. He now has this prediction of rain, right? And we all know the story that he goes out because, you can't see it here, but Mount Carmel's right on the sea. And you can, as he's looking out towards the Mediterranean Sea, he sees a cloud about the size of a hand, his servant does. And he goes, all right, everybody go because we're about to have a deluge, right? Little tiny cloud. He goes, here we go. The rain comes, and then it says, the passage says that Elijah girds up, right, his robe, because it's really tough to run in a robe. I don't know if you guys have ever tried it, right? But he runs down the side of the mountain and outpaces the chariots, okay? How would you like that kind of speed? That'd be kind of cool, right? And that's what he does. This is Elijah. These are the things that are happening in Elijah's life. Are we mentioning everything? No. But this is just an amazing time in his life. Who is responsible for all the things that happened during this time? Who's responsible? Who's responsible for all the miraculous things that are happening in the life of Elijah? Why don't you all tell me? Very good. Okay. I tried to give you easy ones. All right. Would you say that Elijah was a godly believer or an ungodly believer? Godly, right? He was one of the only people who stood up in Israel. All right. Now, God reveals to us later that he had several prophets that he was hiding that had not bowed a knee to Baal. And Elijah did not know about these people. He thought he was standing alone. But he stood for God. Question. Why is it then that Jezebel's threats frightened Elijah so much that he flees and asks the Lord to take his life? Because that's not the same person. The person who says, ha, maybe Baal is sleeping, right? Yell louder, cut yourselves more, jump up and down. And at lunchtime, he says, okay, guys, you've had enough. God of our fathers, if you're real, show these people. Boom. I'm going to run down the mountain in front of the chariots. I've seen God provide for me through 3 years. I know the power of God. And this man is reduced in a matter of hours because one person threatens him. He just killed 700 prophets of Baal, right? One person threatens him, and he says, Lord, it's enough. Take my life. It's not worth it anymore. I'm not better than my fathers. What happened? What happened in a matter of hours to this godly man? Anybody? He probably got really tired. Absolutely. He is probably emotionally drained. It's a long day. Okay? It's probably leading up to it for 3 years, right? He's probably waiting for God to show himself. Right? And this was the pinnacle, if you will. What else? Very tired. Anything else? Andrew? Yeah, you know what? These are only suppositions, right? But he probably thought that Israel would turn back to God at this point. That they would tell Ahab and Jezebel that they would rise up, kick them out maybe, and that the nation would turn back to God because people could see God is real. And what happens? Even though Ahab sees what God does and he sees what Baal can't do, does he go, oh no, I'm wrong and I need to turn back to God? No, he goes and cries to Jezebel, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And so maybe there's dashed hope at that point as well. Anything else? Yeah, so everything, he had loss of emotional control, he did not take care of his physical needs, and he lost focus of God. He lost his focus, okay? He did not grow from the circumstances that he was in, and he lost communication with God. Okay? Because it makes no sense. When you have a God who can send fire down to destroy stuff, why do you care about an army coming to get you? Right? What do you care? It makes no rational sense why Elijah came to this state, except that he lost focus on God because of the emotional and physical needs that he was not taking care of. So, we have Elijah, and he's under the juniper tree, and he's telling God, listen, it's not worth it. I'm ready. Please take my life. I despair of my life. Then we come to verses 5 through 7. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Question. Why does the angel of the Lord tell Elijah that the journey was too great for him? I'm sorry? He couldn't do it by himself. What couldn't he do by himself? Okay. He could not stand up to Jezebel all by himself, and he could not stand up to the nation all by himself. It's not that the trial was too great, but that in his present state, he would not be able to accomplish what God wanted for him. Do you find it interesting? Do you find it interesting that God in this situation, there's a reason we're looking at this passage, because we want to see what God thinks of people who are depressed. This is what God thinks of people who are struggling with suicide, if we can put it that way. This is how God thinks of people who are struggling with whether or not to go on living anymore, who've come to the end of their rope. God made him dinner. And he said, go to sleep. And he says, this is too much for you. Just have a nap. Okay? Who took care to provide Elijah with what he needed for the journey then, for this trip? And the answer is God. Okay? God took care of Elijah's needs. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 through 9. So Elijah arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food. Okay? Now this is amazing. 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? All right? So what did we just read? This is what we just read. Where is Elijah? Elijah's here, Beersheba. Okay? I did it again. Elijah's here at Beersheba, all right? And he travels 40 days, 40 nights down here to Mount Horeb. Okay? He travels 40 days and 40 nights through the desert to Mount Horeb. Jezebel's nowhere near him right now. He is so far away. Question. Another name for Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. You guys heard of Mount Sinai? Why does Elijah travel to this place? So someone out here, why does Elijah travel to this place? Think about this for a second. Quentin? Okay. So this is where God spoke to Israel. This is the mountain of God. All right, so this may be where he can be close to God, this physical location here on earth. All right, absolutely. He went so that he could speak with God and be close to him. What does God's response tell you about Elijah's decision to travel to the mountain? Let's look at that response, okay? Verses 8 and 9. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What does that response tell you? He's not supposed to be there. Elijah, what's going on? Why are you here? Okay? He's not supposed to be there. What did this prophet forget? Sorry? What God wanted him to do. That's actually not the answer I was looking for, but that's absolutely right. He forgot what God wanted him to do. What else did he forget? He forgot that God was with him. And because God is with him, what else? Yes, ma'am. He forgot that God was in control. If you forgot that God was with him, he forgot that God is in control, what else did he forget? Help me out. Jesse? The strength that he had in God. Okay? He forgot that God is everywhere and that God can do anything. Right? His loss of focus on God for sustenance led to his depression. Led to his hopelessness. Think about how irrational this is. God, who just sent down fire, was not at Mount Sinai when this happened. God heard Elijah miles away. It's okay, right? It doesn't matter where you are. God can hear you. That God took care of him in the desert. That God spoke to him. You want to know how much more irrational this was? That he went into the wilderness and he said, kill me, take my life. That God was there and he made him bread, hot bread and water. And he says, okay, now I have to go find God. He's right there. He just spoke to you. Elijah is in an irrational state. He's in an emotional state. In an irrational state. And his focus turned off of God, obviously, because he can't even see him when he's standing right in front of him. Okay? So here we have, excuse me. Here we have Elijah, who now, and we're not going to read these verses, you guys know what happened, that God sends a fire, and he sends a wind, and he sends an earthquake, and then he sends a small, still voice. Right? Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. What method does God use to deal with the prophet's depression this time? What method did he use the first time? Let me ask you that. Maybe that wasn't very clear. I want to be sure that that's very clear. What method did God use to deal with Elijah's depression the first time? One more time. He reminded him of his presence. That was the first time. What else did he do the first time? He dealt with his physical needs. Okay? He dealt with his physical needs. What does he do the second time? He gave him a job. He gave him a job. Okay? He puts Elijah back to work. Why? Why does God do this? What's the problem? People who are depressed, people who struggle with anxiety, people who get down and despair of life, Christians, right? What is their main problem? What was that? One more time. Focusing on someone other than God. Focusing on themselves, focusing on their problems, focusing on somebody else. Absolutely. So what is the cure? You say, Elias, this sounds incredibly simplistic. It's not. It's incredibly difficult. But it's real. What's the cure? If depression... suicidal tendencies and thoughts. If I were to ask here today who's had suicide, I'm not going to, please don't raise your hand. Who's had suicidal thoughts in their lifetime? I would be surprised if I don't get 10 hands, a dozen hands. Mine's going to be up there with you. Okay? I've struggled with this in my lifetime. It's normal. So, how do we battle this as Christians? Why does God put Elijah back to work? And the answer is what? Somebody? Somebody else. Somebody else. Help me out. Why does God put Elijah back to work? Elijah's focus was completely on himself. Okay? God used work to get Elijah to focus back on him and to realize that his God was bigger than his problems. Because it makes no sense for Elijah to be in this position because of the experiences that he's had with God. Okay? that God has done miraculous things in his life, it makes no sense for him to be like this. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Question. What conclusion do we draw when we combine the story of Elijah with this passage? Who's speaking here? Who's speaking here? Jesus, okay? God the Son. The same God who took care of Elijah just said these words. It's the same person. So when we combine the story of Elijah, which is practical, with the words that Jesus is saying here, what conclusion do we draw? I'll just put it back here so you guys can see the verse. Verse says, what conclusion do we draw? You say, I can handle this much. I'll give God the rest. No, you don't get it. You can't handle any of it. The journey is too great for you. You have a God who is asking you for your burden, and he's going to replace your burden with a lighter one. That's easy. All you have to do is what he tells you. He'll take care of the rest. Example. How in the world am I going to pay for school? You do the best you can. You do the best you can. How in the world am I going to pass this class? You do the best you can. And God takes care of the rest. God takes care of the results. How many of you have ever studied for as hard as you can and you go into a test and you say, I got it, and you've done poorly? Anybody? How many of you have studied very little for a test and you go in and go, I'm going to bomb it, and you've done well? Okay? It's normal because we do not have control over circumstances. God does. And that's the secret. The more that you realize that God is in control, the more that you realize that you are not, and that all he wants you to do is to love him completely and serve others in love, and that's your focus, life gets easier. And when sickness comes, and when financial issues come, and when relationship issues come, right? Nobody invited me to artist series, or I asked 10 girls and each one of them laughed in my face, right? Okay? It happens that your focus is not supposed to be on getting a date or passing a class or having enough money to do what you want to do. Your focus is supposed to be on loving God completely and loving your neighbor as yourself. In other words, serving them. And that's easier than everything else. Does that mean then you don't work? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. But the only thing that you're responsible for, according to Scripture, and we'll get into that a whole lot more next semester. The point of this is that God wants your burden. Okay? That God loves his children so much that he desires to bear their burdens and continually works things out for their good. Because of the love of God, we always have hope and never have a reason for suicide. Okay? What did we learn? That the love of God gives us hope. If you are not a believer here today, you don't have this hope. Okay? This is only for Christians. If you are not a Christian today, you can't claim this. But if you are, you're part of his family, And he says, give me your burden. I want your burden. If you keep taking it back, I'm going to let you carry it, but I'm right here. Right? It's like Marcella, my daughter. You know, when she was younger, who says, Daddy, I want to carry my own book bag, right? I want to carry my own. And she would try to pick it up. And I'm like, are you sure you don't want me to carry this for you, right? And she'd be like, no, I can't do it. And then finally, she's like, okay, can you carry it, right? And that's how we are, that we have burdens in our lives. And we say, Lord, take it. No, I want to take it back. No, you take it. No, I want to take it back. And this is constantly like this. And God wants to take our burdens. I know that what we're talking about today is not popular. I know that what we're talking about today, not everybody believes, even Christians, that the cure, if you will, for depression and the cure, if you will, for suicidal thoughts is a renewed focus on God and who He is and taking focus off of self. That you need counseling and you need therapy and you need support groups and you need all these other things. I get that this is not popular. But I am naive enough to believe what God says. I am naive enough to believe the Bible when Jesus says, you will find rest for your souls if you give Him your burdens. I am naive enough to believe that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Help me out. Verse 3. What? Love, joy, what's the third one? Peace. That the natural state of the believer is love, is joy, and peace. I am naive enough to believe when God says you can have peace and that you don't have to suffer and that you don't have to struggle with depression and anxiety. Are you? Are you naive enough to believe that? I hope you are. I hope that you take God at His word, that you trust Him like a little child trusts their parent. If any of you ever struggle and would like to just maybe talk to someone, I'm always available. Never judgmental, I hope. I've been there. I've struggled with thoughts. My wife and I, we've had at least 3 friends who've gone through this, and they didn't seek help. If you ever need somebody to talk to, you have us. Okay.